Good evening, everybody. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Philippians chapter 2. That's where about 99.99% of our study is on this evening, so I'll make it nice and easy for you. That's Philippians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to take a moment to once again express my thanks to everybody here in the congregation, especially to Mr. Kent, the Roberts family, as well as Mr. Kelly, who works with me closely on the lack of technology that we have this evening and getting me wired up, and Mr. John and Mr. Scott, thank you for the songs that you led. It's wonderful to be here with all of you again. I will tell you that the last time we came, I left and Emily and I were driving home, and my cheeks were just so sore from all the smiling and laughing that I did after I spoke to you guys last. Just a wonderful, welcoming, very friendly, very encouraging group. And I went ahead and the ride here, I was, you know, stretching my cheeks out so I could be nice and ready to smile and, you know, worship with you all and be here in fellowship with one another tonight. So just wanted to say that it's wonderful to be here, and I'm very thankful for another opportunity to get to study God's Word and worship Him with you all. I also am a member, I think I said this before, but I'm a member at the Valrico Church of Christ over in Brandon, or I guess on the edge of Brandon, and we actually have a Heaton there. We have Kent's brother Brad, and I don't know if you know their relationship, but they play off of each other really well, and Brad wanted me to pass on that he is the far better looking of the Heaton brothers, so you guys are missing out, so... just so you know, if you guys want to see the better looking one, you can come to Valrico and have a visit sometime. But to Mr. Kent's credit, I will say that Brad has been looking like a retired Santa Claus the last couple weeks. He's been in red and all, you know, fuzzied up for the cold weather. So I think you guys have the better of the two, I think, in terms of looks. So Mr. Kent's a nice southern gentleman looking, so you guys can rest easy. But if we'd like to go ahead and turn our attention to God's Word at this time, we're going to be studying in Philippians chapter 2. And before we begin, I just wanted to state that lately, as I think about this lesson and what it means to me, I've been reminded by the world around me, and this is at work, this is at school, everywhere I go, that it is important to put yourself out there, right? I think there's a big emphasis right now, whether that's in the business world, whether that's in college, in high school, at your job, doesn't really matter. There's this big emphasis on putting yourself out there. You know, you want to share your resume with others. You want people to see your accomplishments. You want to be noticed for the hard work that you've done, especially as it pertains to careers and advancing in the job market, right? Because you have to, they have to see your accomplishments in order for you to be noticed. So there's this large emphasis on putting ourselves out there, on letting people see what we have done so that we can climb the social ladder to success. And so in light of this, I chose a passage from the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2 that I think challenges us all, no matter what age, no matter what stage of life we find ourselves in, to move upward in our example looking to Christ so that we can show the world what it is that Christ looks like. And so in his letter to the Christians in Philippi, the apostle challenges this strong group of Christians, the Philippian church, to maintain the mind of servitude that Christ displayed in emptying himself when he came to earth. His challenge to the Christians really elevates once he moves on in chapter 1 and begins in chapter 2. And of course, the subject that we're going to be talking about tonight, the theme of tonight's lesson, is humility as it exists in the mind of Christ. Humility. Now, I had an outline for this sermon that I was ready to preach a couple of years ago, but I felt like I wasn't really humble enough to preach that lesson. But the funny thing about humility is when you know you have it, when you know that you're a humble person, you've lost your humility, right? You don't have it anymore. And so, rather than thinking about it in terms of when am I going to be humble enough to preach this lesson, it's better to have an attitude that all of us have room to grow on our walk with Christ as we look to his example of humility. And so let us draw nearer tonight to the mind of Christ and see the humility in the example of humbleness that he exemplified in his life. Paul begins this section in Philippians chapter 2 by enforcing the importance of love and unity. He's talking about this unity that the Christian church needs in order to thrive and to grow in Philippi. He encourages them to be of the same mind and to have an attitude that looks after one another, loving one another, pressing on in a godly manner. But then the Apostle Paul gives the ultimate perfect example for us to seek out and to follow after, and that is a mind that is so full of humility that it came from God Himself. And so firstly, as we look in Philippians chapter 2, I want us to see that humility as it exists in the mind of Christ is people-centered, not self-centered. Humility is people-centered, not self-centered. Here's what I mean by that. Look in verse 3 where the Apostle Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." The Apostle Paul says, don't do anything from selfish ambition. Stop being focused with personal gain. In other words, like we talked about a few moments ago, stop trying to climb the social ladder for yourself. Stop trying to elevate yourself. Make yourself look good. Don't get too puffed up in what you're doing. I tend to always use football analogies when I preach, and I'm sure if anything lingers from my last sermon here, it was probably the stories that I told. But not today. I'll tell you that I took a management class, a principles of management course at my college last semester, and one of the things that my professor said is that so many people rise up through the ranks by forgetting the little guys, forgetting where they started as they begin to rise through the ranks. They always try to make themselves to be the hero, to steamroll everyone in their way for their financial and social ambition. This type of business practice that we see in the job market is the opposite of the Christian's attitude toward their personal relationships, especially with those among their brethren. But a question raises itself here in the text, I suppose we could say, is the Apostle Paul talking about our jobs and our lives in the world, or is he just talking about our relationship with our and that these things are separate from one another? Well, I would say that that's kind of a trick question, is these things are not mutually exclusive, and our jobs and our personal lives overlap with our faith and with our relationships with one another, because they are one in the same. While he does talk about unity and love between brethren in verse 2 of this chapter, he really is talking about all aspects of our lives that Christ's love permeates, that his humility enters into. Faith does not distinguish itself from church and jobs or school. We do that ourselves. We leave our godly example at the church doors and go off and pursue our selfish ambitions. So how do we be better then? How can we do better as we press on towards Christ? How can I be more people-centered and not so ambitious for my own selfish gain? Well, Paul answers that in verse 4 for us when he says, to not look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. What kind of interests are we talking about here in the text, we may ask? Well, we're talking about the greater interests, right? What is best for someone? Looking out for what is best for those around us. That is how we look out for them. We must simply be mindful of others, others that are involved in our decisions, in our relationships. We have to put ourselves before, put ourselves last and put others before us. Put their interests in front of us. And I think a beautiful and effective way that we can depict this relationship of looking out for the greater interests of others is to look at the example of godly leadership that exists in Christ's church. The qualities of elders and shepherds that lead God's church that are talked about in Titus and Timothy are evident in the way that elders look out for others, the way that they shepherd the flock, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And of course, all of us know that over the last 2 years, godly leadership has been lacking, and godly leadership has been put to the test because of the pandemic around us. Elders all across the world been faced with difficult decisions, hard decisions to decide, how can we make sure that worship is safe for everybody here? How can we best provide services that are going to have people come out of their homes and to be engaged in worship? These are not small questions. When elders make these decisions, it's not just about the color of the carpet or what type of pew row you're going to have in your building. It's about what is going to be the best situation for everybody as they press on towards their own relationship in Christ. The heavy questions that are all answered with the intent for the best of all of us is the type of example that we're talking about. In order for us to be united servants of Christ, Philippians needed their humility. They needed to see humility in action. And we too need humility, but it can be hard to put on the humbleness that we need that Paul talks about here. It's not easy to be humble. And that is why Paul gives us a wonderful example here. Jesus possessed the strength to be the ultimate example of humility for all of us. And so second, as kind of a caveat, one of the things that I want us to know from the text here is that secondly, the humility that exists in the mind of Christ is not the same thing as weakness. In fact, it is the total opposite. Humility is strength. And like we've already talked about a little, by means of our culture today, to empty oneself, to relieve oneself of the ability to retaliate, to dominate, to strike someone back, has been deemed weakness. In fact, it's been deemed cowardice. When I was a kid, and I'm sure for all of us it's the same way, anyone who didn't fight back, when you or one of your friends was getting beat up, you were a chicken. Even as far back in the 1800s, if you've seen Back to the Future Part 3, Marty McFly was called Yella because he did not fight and he would not stand up for himself when I forget the guy's name, you know, the showdown, the gun showdown. He didn't want to fight him, and so he was called Yellow, right? He was called a coward because of that. And whether or not you see in those movies, you get the point. Often, when you're not willing to strike back, when you're not willing to act in hostility to defend yourself, this is known as weakness. But we know from Jesus and his lessons, like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, blessed are the weak, are the meek. He shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Lowliness is not weakness. It is not cowardice. Rather, it is a strength. But of course, anyone who has been near a fight, or in a fight, or somebody's reputation has been on the line, they know that it's far easier to react and to strike back than it is to resist. It's hard to imagine the strength to be courageous enough to only act in love when faced with so much hate and opposition. But that's exactly what Christ's example is telling us to do here. In verse 6, Paul writes that Jesus did not count his equality with God as something to be grasped. Or the word here is actually taken, usurped. So Jesus' equality with God that existed was not something that Jesus was seeking to take, to usurp from God. But instead, Jesus embodied humility. His form was as God's form was, and that's the way it was. He did not seize it or take it for its own. It was his that he gave up. In his John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word who was God, the Word that came down as flesh, emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself and became as one of us, a mere lowly man in the face of God. One illustration that comes to mind of what it was like for Jesus to humble himself, to come down to earth, to show us how to live, is the TV show Undercover Boss. I don't know if anybody's ever seen Undercover Boss, but essentially the premise of the show is where some high-ranking executive or leader of a company will actually, you know, self-demote himself and he'll go into disguise. And he'll come and work on the floor in the factories with the fellow workers there. And he'll see, you know, what it's really like to be, you know, the lowly man who's just working, you know, the working class. So he kind of takes himself off the pedestal that he's been on and sees what it's truly like. Now, where this example falls short is that Jesus, of course, didn't just come to see what like, he came to not only see what it was like to relate to one another, to suffer as we did, to be tired like we grow tired, to be hungry like we grow hungry, and to be tempted as we are tempted, but he also came to show us how to respond when we're faced with those things. He came to show us an example of what it's like when life throws its worst at you, what you can do. He gave up his privilege temporarily. He humbled himself to see what it was like to be one of us, to be as us, and then showed us how to save us. Speaking for myself personally, I haven't ever emptied myself of much. I'm often focused on filling up on everything that I can, from compliments and, you know, comments about the way that I carry myself, all the way to cranberry sauce at Thanksgiving. You know, I love to just fill myself up with everything that I can. And I've always aspired for great things for myself. And ultimately, that is why I work hard. I avoided fights in school, and I wanted my principal to notice my character. I wanted my teachers to see that I worked hard. I clean extra when I'm at work because I want my managers to promote me and see how hard of a worker I am and to pat me on the back and make me feel good. This is not humility. That's not humility. Humility is Jesus knowing who he was, whose name was at stake, and knowing that he had the power to resist the people who opposed him, to resist the humiliation and the crucifixion, but out of love exercised the strength to empty himself and expose himself to them for our sake. That is genuine humility. That is humility in the mind of Christ. And third, and ultimately, not only is humility in the mind of Christ about others, about looking to their interests, and not only is it a source of strength, but it's also God-focused. Humility as it exists in Christ's mind is God-focused. Within the mind of Christ was a sense of humility and lowliness, knowing that Jesus was on the Father's mission. Jesus frequently in the Gospels can be seen telling others that his mission is to be about his Father's business, right? When his mom asks where he is, he says that I am to be about my Father's business or in my Father's house. This mission that he was on came with great stakes, had such a high risk, and only one victorious outcome. His death as a sacrifice and redemption for God's creation who had fallen so far from him. In chapter 2 and verse 8 of our text tonight, we see that Jesus was found in human form, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You'll recall from the Gospel of John in John chapter 10 that Jesus says that he is the shepherd who freely gives his life for the sheep. No one it from him, but he, being the good shepherd, gives it of his own accord so that they may live. Jesus was the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And Jesus accomplished this mission in having this humility that was God-focused. He did this by obedience, we're told in verse 8. And really, I think that's what humility boils down to. It's about asking yourself, who am I going to serve? Myself and my ambitions, or God and his will? Humility is about obedience to God. It's about rejecting what we want, what we desire, what we crave, what our wishes are, and instead aligning all of those things with the will of God. And after all, keep in mind that this letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi is about what? It's about servitude. It's about being a servant of Christ. And if we're going to be servants of Christ, then we're going to have to obey God's will for our lives. When I think about loyalty and I think about this service that exists, I'm reminded of, in the Lord of the Rings universe, if you've ever seen or read The Hobbit, you have the king of the dwarves, Thorin, who lost his throne, right? He was the king under the mountain, and the lineage, the line of rulership under the mountain belongs to him. But they lost it because the dragon now occupies the mountain. And so, even though the dwarven race is scattered all across Middle-earth and their people are suffering, what does he have? He has this loyal group of these kinsmen, it's like 10 or 11 followers who are closest to him, who stick with him and embark on this mission to retrieve the mountain and get the kingdom back for the sake of their race. And over the course of the book or the films, depending on which one you're familiar with, you'll see that all of those who are with him, his kinsmen who go with him, they're willing to stand with him, to die with him, to demonstrate their loyalty to him, even if it means death. That is what sacrifice for the mission may lead to, is death. In order to recognize and to obey him, death may have to follow. And we see that Jesus, in his obedience to God, the obedience that he carried, the loyalty to God that he carried all of his life, led him to death on a cross. The most humiliating, painful death, crucifixion. But remember that in humility, something else that we can see is ultimately exaltation. Taking on the mind of Christ by exemplifying the humility that he showed in his life is never easy. It's hard to stay strong, to be genuine, to be a genuinely humble person, and ultimately to be obedient, to answer the question that you will serve God. But it is also worth it. Looking on in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul records that, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Jesus did not exalt himself. Like all of us probably at some time in their lives, like I myself have done, we exalt ourselves. We proclaim our deeds, our accomplishments. That's in our nature, right? It's a part of climbing that ladder, of gaining recognition. But Jesus did not exalt himself. The highest name in the universe exalted him. And that was God. God exalted the name of Jesus. And not only this, he bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And that name is Lord. And furthermore, in verse 11, Paul records that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And backing up in verse 10, Paul also says that it's every knee that's going to do this. Everyone at some point at the day of Christ is going to confess Jesus as Lord. All will bow and fall in submission to the Lord. Doesn't say all gladly. It doesn't say all faithfully or all voluntarily. But they will bow. And they will kneel in submission before the Lord. Every tongue will confess him as Lord. As we close this evening, we want to offer up the opportunity for anyone who has not taken the chance to do so to respond to the Lord's invitation. Tonight we looked closely at the example of Christ, at his obedience, at his humility, his willingness to be focused on God's mission to redeem us all from our sins, to restore us back to God. And if you have not taken the opportunity in your life to turn it over to Jesus, to be baptized, to rise in the newness of life, and to follow after his example and humility, then tomorrow is not promised, but now is an opportunity to do so. But if you're struggling, and maybe something is weighing down on your heart, and you request the prayers or the support of the congregation, this is a loving group. It will help you in any way that we can. If we can help you in some way, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?